Thank you, ladies of the choir. The men will be joining them later for our praise evening, our praise concert at 6:30 this evening. The choir will be singing a few songs. There'll be some other specials as well going along with our time, our night of praise. So I encourage you to come back tonight, 6:30, fellowship with one another and worship together. So it'll be a night of worship and praise. Thank you, Lewis, for his words leading us into communion with God, our Creator, the Lord of the Sabbath. Today we're going to be starting with John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. I want to start by reading these verses. We'll pray and then we'll study for a few moments. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus, our Savior, who came to give us eternal life, that we are part of an eternal family. When we are in Christ, sins washed away, the mistakes of yesterday gone, a new day today. I pray that we would bring you glory in our lives. As we open your word today, as we seek to begin our lives with you this week, I pray that you would draw us near and you would speak to us. May our hearts and our minds be open. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you picked up, there are a couple of places where you can pick up an outline of the sermon. One is at the bottom of the steps there as you're coming up from the gathering area. The other is as you're leaving, be at your left. There's a little holder there that has a sermon outline. On the back side of that, there is study for the week, homework. It's your homework assignment, so make sure you pick up your homework. If you want to go deeper into the message, into the topic, there are 5 days of scripture reading, some questions for you to consider, and some items to pray about, and going deeper in regards to our message today. Well, I want to start a series called The Greatest Life. And this series is being inspired by a book called Mastering Life Before It's Too Late by Robert J. Morgan. And I'm going to take a little bit of what he teaches us and build upon that for our series. Focusing today on living on purpose. Live on purpose. Now you've seen these. There's actually a website out there. You only had one job. We've gone through some of these before. But here are some of those jobs that were blundered slightly. Keep. Most of these are street signs. Keep Claire. Got, you know, the A and E. They're so much alike, you can get them easily mixed up. Maybe in front of your building you have a fry lane. Perhaps that's at McDonald's. If all you're ordering are fries that day, you can just stay in the fry lane. Here's the Noli lane. And sometimes you need to watch out for a speep bump. I've heard of STP oil. I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but I think it's supposed to be stop. Turn left. Some of you will figure that one out. If you go like this, the one that has the L, that's your left. As long as you know which direction the L goes, that this way. So. Open, still struggling with a couple of those letters. Now, I don't know if you can read the small print here on this sign. Probably not. But it says, long yellow things. 75. Now, what do you call those? I don't know. I don't remember. Just put long yellow things on there. Now, for you guys in construction, I'm sure you realize that you're supposed to put the driveway up to the garage door opening. Or they put the garage door opening on the wrong side. Somebody didn't do their job right. Maybe you've had this problem at KFC. Out of chicken. You only had one job. Now there's a purpose for each of these jobs. There's a purpose for each item, each sign. Your job is to make sure we have enough chicken and you order extra on those days that we're expecting a higher volume of customers. Now what is your job? What is your one job? You know, we have all been given at least one job in the church, in God's kingdom, in advancing His kingdom, His work. In the body of Christ, we all have at least one job. And maybe you can't answer that. Maybe it's multifaceted. Maybe there's multiple, you're involved in multiple ministries and multiple areas of service, and you can't narrow it down to just one thing. But how about if I ask you this? What is your purpose? What is your life purpose? There's an old story about a caretaker of a lighthouse, and this was on one of the roughest portions of the coastline. It was very rocky. And this was back when, in order to keep the lighthouse lit, it was lit by oil. And that oil had to be maintained. Filters had to be changed regularly. The reserves had to be filled up every month. And one particular month, a woman from a nearby town came to the keeper of the lighthouse and said, "Could you please share a little bit of oil with me so I can heat my house for me and my children?" Wanting to help, he gave her a little bit of oil. Another man showed up and said, "Would you please help me out with a little bit of oil? I need some oil to light my house." And another came and said, "I need some oil for a wheel that is stuck and I need to lubricate and get the wheel moving again." Wanting to help, he gave some oil. Then it came to the end of the month and he realized he wasn't going to have enough oil to keep the light burning until the next delivery. And the light went out. And tragedy struck as several ships ran aground and lives were lost. And as the investigators began to question him, he told them he was just trying to be helpful with the oil. He was trying to share. But their reply to his excuses was simple and to the point. You were given oil for one purpose and one purpose only, to keep that light burning. Now today, in this series that I'm calling The Greatest Life, when we get to the end of our life, we should be able to look back and say, this was a great life. I fulfilled that purpose that God had given me and brought Him glory. Now we all have a limited number of days on earth and we don't know how many we have left. We've also been created for a purpose. We have a Heavenly Father who orders our steps and ordains our stops. He ordains our times and assigns our tasks. He equips us to do His will and to work in us what is pleasing to Him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That God has designed a wonderful life tailor-made to your exact specifications. You are God's workmanship. You are God's handiwork. He sees you as an artist sees his painting. He sees you as a sculptor sees his statue. A potter sees his work. Now this series will focus on biblical strategies for the greatest life. And as we consider the charge to live on purpose, let's first look at the words of a 12-year-old. Have you ever lost a child? I can't even imagine what it would be like to lose a child. And before you find them, it's too late. And we've lost a child. And you've been there. You're shopping and you turn your back and you turn it 1 second and your child's gone. And then panic begins to set in as you look around and you can't find your child, and you begin moving quickly, and you start enlisting the help of others, and you describe what your child looks like, and you're racing, your heart's racing, trying to find your child. We lost one time. You know those racks where they hang clothes in a circle, the circular racks that's hollow in the middle? It makes a great fort for a little boy to hide out. Mary and Joseph were given the job of raising the Son of God, of caring for Jesus, and they lost Him. At age 12, they lost Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we find that they, with maybe their whole town, their whole community, as a caravan, their family members, their friends, their neighbors, they traveled with the whole world practically to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Jews from all over the world would travel to Jerusalem for this feast of Passover and to remember. When they had completed the feast and it was time to head home, they packed up everything, they began their caravan home. Now Mary and Joseph must have had other smaller children at this time, and a 12-year-old at this age was almost an adult and could take care of themselves. And really assuming with all the family and friends that Jesus was among them, and they traveled for a day when one of them said, "Have you seen Jesus?" "I haven't seen Jesus. Have you seen?" "No, I haven't seen Jesus." They began walking around and asking, "Have you seen our son Jesus?" "No, we haven't seen him." "Hey, have you seen Jesus?" "No, we haven't seen him." They began looking around. Well, where would he go? What would Jesus do? "I know, Mary, I know what Jesus would do. He loves studying history. And he loves studying the law and the prophets. I bet he's in the synagogue asking questions again." So they turn around and head back. No calling ahead. "Hey, is Jesus there? Would you keep a hold of him?" No, they had to travel a whole day's journey back. I'm sure it was a quicker day. That day, they probably moved at a more rapid speed to get back to find Jesus. And there they found him in the synagogue. He was sitting among the teachers and he was asking questions, and they were just impressed by his knowledge. Was his knowledge so great because he was the Son of God, because he was God in the flesh? I don't think so. He became fully human, so he was fully a 12-year-old. But he was a model student. He was very interested in the law and the prophets and the history of the world. He spent a lot of time studying, and they were impressed by what he knew. Any of the miracles he performed, anything supernatural, didn't come until later, after his baptism, after the Holy Spirit came on him, descended upon him like a dove. It was then after that that he performed the first miracle. But they went back, found Jesus. It says that they were separated from Jesus for 3 days. That journey away, journey back, whatever was in between. After 3 days, they found him. And we find the first recorded words of Jesus in Luke 2:49. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Why were you looking for me? I'm doing my Father's work." Now, is this a foreshadowing of events to come? 21 years later, around the time of the Passover, Jesus was in Jerusalem. And he became separated from his family and friends for 3 days. In our text, we read in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. You see, Jesus lived his life on purpose. His task was assigned. These two sentences, I must be about my Father's business, and I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, are verbal bookends of a life lived on purpose. I must be about my Father's business. That's why he was there at the age of 12. That's why he was there at the age of 33, that we believe, when he suffered on a cross doing his Father's business, bringing glory by completing the work that God assigned to him. Now, if we are going to pursue the greatest life, we would pursue a life modeled by Christ. Under his lordship in our life, we pledge to live for him. We pledge to follow him in the family business, to devote ourselves to the Father's business, to glorify our Creator. A young man attended Christian college. He was studying for the ministry, but after college, he ended up working at a phone company. A lot of his family and friends said, well, when are you going to get a job on staff at a church? And one wise man said to him, he's serving in ministry at the phone company. And the phone company's paying his salary. They just don't realize they're paying for his service of ministry at the phone company. He's there to encourage those who need encouragement. He's there to show unconditional love and grace to his co-workers. He's there to give some words of wisdom when it's needed. He's there to be a light. And God will open the opportunities for him to share his faith and the message of Christ and to reach people he could not otherwise reach. Now, when you choose to live a life on purpose, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I want you to remember, keep in mind two life choices. The first one is this. Live on purpose today. God has given us today. He's given us life in one day increments. And so live on purpose today. So when it is called today, and we'll have another today tomorrow, and another today after that, Lord willing, when you get up in the morning, or maybe even before you get out of bed, say this out loud or say it in your mind, this is the day the Lord has made for me. Today, this is the day the Lord has made for me. And second, say this, today I must be about my Father's business. This is the day the Lord made for me, and I must be about my Father's business. And you can pray the words that Paul said to Jesus in Acts 22:10. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, this is the day you have made. I want to bring you glory today by being about your business. What do you want me to do? Show me. Reveal it to me. And when you open your eyes to allow God to direct your path, He will use you for His purpose to bring Him glory. Remember Lawn Chair Larry? Larry Walters in 1982 had this brilliant idea to hook up 42 used weather balloons that he got at the surplus store. 42 weather balloons filled with helium. He hooked them up to his lawn chair. He hooked up a cooler with a sandwich and some snacks and drinks. He had a CB radio hooked up to his lawn chair. extra pair of glasses in case he needed them, which he ended up needing them because he lost his other ones. He had a BB gun so that when it was time to come down, he could shoot out the balloons one by one. Larry didn't count on what was going to happen. You can look it up. I watched the news report again this morning from years ago. It was 1982. He had his lawn chair tethered to the ground, but that line broke, and he took off. He shot skyward. Now, I read somewhere 11,000 feet. I think on the report they said 16,000 feet, so somewhere in there. He was in the line of traffic for the flights in and out of Los Angeles. A couple of pilots reported, I just saw a man in a lawn chair. Was that you, Pearlie? Did you see him? We weren't flying into L.A. that time. And he froze. And he was in a lawn chair 16,000 feet up. 11,000, somewhere around there. What would you do? Hold on for dear life. And on the report, there was actually a recording. Someone was recording, and you could hear his girlfriend on the CB radio, "Come down! Come down!" And he just took off. And when he finally began, after a couple hours, shooting the balloons and rapidly descending, he ended up being okay. He was afraid he was going to hit a power line or something. They asked him, "Were you afraid?" "Yes, I was afraid." "Would you do it again?" "No, I wouldn't do it again. I wouldn't do it again." "Well, why'd you do it?" He said, "Well, I couldn't just sit around doing nothing. Couldn't just sit there." And sometimes I think we just sit there when God has a purpose for us and He has a task for us. He has a job for us. Frank Sosinski. Frank Sosinski was a postman in Louisville, Kentucky. And he didn't much like delivering the mail. I don't know if it was the dogs he encountered, if it was the hot days. He just didn't like working all day long. And when mail started coming up missing, people would report, "Hey, I didn't get a letter that I was expecting, or I didn't get a bill that I was expecting. I didn't get this or that. It didn't show up." When they started to investigate, it all narrowed down to Frank Sosinski. And when they began to search his home, they found in his attic 1,200 bags of mail that went undelivered. Now, when your job is to deliver the mail, deliver a message, and you don't deliver it, then you're not fulfilling your purpose. And God has a purpose for you. And He has a purpose for me. And if we're not fulfilling that purpose, we're not doing what we've been designed, what we've been created for, what we've been called for. What is a Christian supposed to do? If we begin this way, the same way that Jesus began His life ministry, entering into adulthood, "Father, I want to be about Your business. What is that? And I want to bring You glory. Would You reveal that to me?" He will. And it is for today. We can't worry about yesterday. What we accomplished, what we didn't accomplish, our mistakes, they're gone. They've been erased. The mistakes are gone. So we have to focus on today. And we don't want to focus on others' mistakes yesterday. Love in 1 Corinthians 13 is described as not keeping a record of wrongs. But we focus on today. James 4, 13 to 15 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" We can't worry about tomorrow. We got to put yesterday behind us, the days that we didn't do what we were called to do, and focus on today. J. Oswald Sanders wrote, "If we sincerely before the Lord plan out our day along the lines suggested and carry it out to the best of our ability, we can and must leave it there. We should refuse to get into the bondage about what has not yet been done." Yesterday is gone, and what we didn't accomplish, we can't dwell on that. We've been given today, and we have today to give our best to the Lord and to say, "God, use me today." Live on purpose today and live radically different. Now, either you decide the course you will follow or the events of life will dictate your life. You may be the hardest working, most productive person in the world, but if you're not living on purpose, you're caught in a relentless drift. If you're doing the wrong things, it's a life poorly spent. The God of eternity has an exciting purpose and plan for you, and He's calling you to a specific task. Now, here are simple bullet points for living a radically different life. We could have a whole list, and I just want to focus on four. And these come straight from the Word of God. Now, there is an uprising in our colleges and universities in philosophy courses. Students are struggling with moral confusion. They're struggling with financial stress, lonely despite social networking, overladen with electronic gadgetry while all along looking for a unifying set of principles to make sense of life. There's so much confusion out there. If there was just one source of unifying principles to make sense of life, where could I find it? And so many are being led in different directions and away from the source of those principles, the Word of God. Now, here are four bullet points, as we live a radically different life. First of all, you are uniquely designed by God and gifted by the Spirit to serve others. You have been uniquely designed by God, and He has ordained in you specific works, a part in the body. And it all has to do with serving others. And He's gifted you specifically for His purpose. He only made one version of you. He custom designed you for a specific purpose in bringing Him glory. Second, you can't change the world, but you are uniquely qualified to do your part for the world changer. And this can only happen when you say to the Lord, "I want you to have your way in every part of my life, every day and every hour. I abandon my plans and my will and adopt yours instead, trusting you will reveal the steps to me day by day and year after year." But here's the problem. We don't want to do that. We have our agendas and our life and our plans and our goals and worldly gain and worldly pleasure and worldly success to pursue. Third, your greatest joy will come when you trade your agenda for His, being about your Father's business. And fourth, today is the opportunity for you to make a difference. In 1629, the Shah Jahan wept over the passing of his wife. She meant so much to him. And so the Shah Jahan, in honor of his wife, set her casket out in the middle of a field and ordered those beneath him to construct the Taj Mahal around her casket. in honor of his wife, to display to the world how much he loved his wife and how much she meant to him. And so for years they constructed on those grounds around her casket the Taj Mahal. And years into it, he became so caught up in the beauty and the intricacies and the marvel of the works that were taking place by the artisans and the craftsmen as they constructed a beautiful facility. And as he was walking through there, they came across a wooden box, and he had them throw it out. It was in the way, forgetting that it was the remains of his wife, the purpose for which they were building the Taj Mahal. It wasn't until years later he realized that he had forgotten the purpose for which it was being built. For why it was designed and constructed. Heavenly Father, forgive us for all the days that we have pursued our agendas, our lives, worldly gain, worldly pleasures, worldly wealth, that we have failed to fulfill the purpose for which you've created us and gifted us uniquely to be about your business in advancing the kingdom, doing our part in the body of Christ. And we're thankful for the cross of Jesus, his death that we have proclaimed today. For it's by that sacrifice that all those days have been erased. And we now have a new day to honor you, to be about your business, to touch a life, to influence a life, to minister to someone's needs today. So, Father, I pray that the next today and the today after that, that we would arise and say, today is the day you have made. I will bring you glory in it. I want to be about your business first and foremost. So create divine appointments. Use me today to impact the world, to do my part for the world changer. Father, now in this time of decision, there may be someone here that today needs to confess Jesus as Lord. Today needs to turn from an old life and surrender to a new life, a new purpose. Today may be the day that they need to be buried with Christ in a watery grave of baptism, having sins washed away, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the old person buried in God and raised into a new person, a new life, a new mission. Or maybe there's one here that's overburdened and they just can't carry the weight anymore and they need prayer and they say, I can't do it alone. Give them the courage to step out and say, I need prayer. I can't face it alone anymore. Or someone that needs to recommit their life, give them the courage to step out and say, I need to recommit to the Lord's purposes in my life. I pray that you would move from through the Holy Spirit, who is welcome in this place during our time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen.